Family life. Today we are celebrating the Christian home.
Given the year that we've just lived through, the COVID illnesses and the multiple restrictions we've lived through, I think it's time to honor and celebrate our families.
Well, this has been a year, and one of the things we've had to do is rethink boundaries between work and family and entertainment and worship. It's as if once the headphones are on for a video call, that's the way a lot of us have performed our jobs, those headphones serve as a magnet to draw the kids and the pets into action if you're working at home.
We could call this the year of the mother who bounced the baby on her knee while she was on a video conference, or maybe the year of the father who played soccer with his homeschooled children during coffee break.
This really has been the year of long-suffering parenthood. Or to put it positively, the year of creative parenting 101. 101 because we've all had to learn new coping skills in a radically changed environment.
You know, I really like the ad that I've seen on CBC, I think it is, the Ronald McDonald House ads. Kids apparently heal more quickly and get healthier sooner when they're in the heart of the family. That's why the place for family members to stay while their child is in the hospital is such a good idea. It's almost like family is medicine. That's actually what we started out thinking about this morning's topic.
Well, families are a mysterious and marvelous part of life. We have some letters that children wrote to God about their families. Maybe we can share some of them, Claire.
Here's one. Dear God, thank you for my parents, my sister Jane, and for my grandma and my grandpa. They are real warm and special. I forgive you for my brother Paul. I guess you didn't finish working on him yet. Sarah.
Dear God, girls are weird, except for my mom, Tim.
Dear God, do you think there's enough love in the world today? I feel like there's a shortage, Ty.
And when I think about marriage, I remember the old song, love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage. Though I always wonder who's the horse and who's driving the carriage.
I wonder that too. But aren't families amazing? We come in so many different sizes and shapes, and Sarah did a good job of listing a variety of ways in which families happen. Take our own little family, for example. We were three, a single mom and two teenagers when we blended you into the mix. Have I ever told you what a brave man I think you are? And before our children began to have their own children, Laura and I were the only two who were biologically related.
Yes, and then the grand started coming. Now both of our children have biological children of their own, and so their legacies will live on in their offspring. And again, we have a single parent in the family and one nuclear family that is about to launch their own daughter into adulthood, where she'll make her way with her own partner.
Mm-hmm. The old concept of a nuclear family is, which is made up of two parents, two biological kids, in which the father is often described as the undisputed head, plus a dog. Well, you know, those ideas have more to do with the Victorian era than the 21st century, and even the biblical era.
Claire, remember how when we asked our kids about what made up a family, they came up with some pretty different responses. Laura and Byron are both sociology majors, so they described a long list of options. Two adults with two kids, a couple living together, single parents living with their children, persons living alone, a multi-generational grouping with many living under the same roof. Sounds familiar.
Yeah. But then Matt said something that was kind of interesting, and what he said is, we all have to belong somewhere.
The words commitment and love are coming to mind.
You know, one of my favorite images of the family is that of a family being woven together by the invisible gossamer thread. Invisible, of course, except when the sun hits it. It's strong enough to catch and hold.
Maybe we should explain. Gossamer threads are threads manufactured by spiders. They're really beautiful in design. Except, of course, when they appear in a corner where they ought not to be, just ask an unsuspecting fly. They are reportedly the strongest fibers for their size. Just ask a hummingbird. Hummingbirds reportedly seek out those gossamer threads for the construction of their nests. These threads are almost invisible, lightweight, yet incredibly strong. A real mystery, just like families.
I think you're right about that, Garth. Just consider, when something joyous happens in a person's life, or you get through a difficult surgery successfully, or you win an award, you know, who are the first people you want to call and talk to about that? Most often, these people are people in your family. And when a family member takes on a new challenge, well, we wait eagerly to hear about the details. And definitely in a crisis, we hold each other in prayer. And when someone in the family dies, we all know that a part of us has been lost as well.
So back to the Bible for a moment. When people say they want a biblically styled family, I wonder if they really know what they're asking for.
Yeah. Well, that is a good question. Take the story of Hannah and her family, for example.
You mean the one married to Elkanah, the man with two wives?
Yes, you've got it. Her life must have been particularly difficult. In spite of being the first and supposed favorite wife of Elkanah, there was much heartache as well. You see, Hannah was not able to bear children, but the other wife, she was nothing but giving birth to kids. No children. You know, this is a world of longing, of despair, of pain and prayer. No child, no son, no heir, no future possibilities. And then to make things even worse, that second wife keeps bullying Hannah and mocks her and makes her life even more difficult. And then when Hannah talks to her husband about it, he turns the conversation around to himself. Am I not worth more than 10 sons? Well, you have to give Elkanah credit, though. He also loves Hannah for herself, not just for her childbearing possibilities.
And then we come to the largest section, as Len read earlier. The family goes to the temple in Shiloh to make their sacrifices. Hannah's in despair. She's in deep depression. She can't even eat. But she goes to the temple and prays fervently that God will remove her barrenness and give her a child. And if God will do that, she promises to turn her child back to serve God in the temple. And we observe a rather strange detail as she prays. Eli, the high priest, is sitting there watching her, and he assumes she's drunk because he can't hear any words coming from her. But she, in response, pleads her case. Don't take me for a bad woman. I am so afflicted, I can't stop praying. And so when Eli realizes his error, he sends her off with a blessing. Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked for. Well, Hannah is relieved. She's been heard and she understood. There's hope again. There's a future. In fact, she returns to her family and she accepts the food which they offer her. She is at peace.
Isn't it just amazing how once we are able to give up some of our stresses or our fears and our anxiety, how life changes us? Hannah becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son. She names him Samuel. The Lord hears. Hannah pleads for a change in her life. All she has is a strong prayer. But she also has gratitude that once the prayer is going to be answered, she will give her son back to the temple, to Eli, actually, to grow and to be educated in that environment. A new life, a hope-filled future is beginning. She holds the baby close, but lightly, letting God work in and through his life.
If you read on in the story, there's some personal touches, one of which I really like. It says that each year when Hannah and Elkanah would go up to worship at Shiloh, Hannah would take a new little robe that she had sewn for her son, and she would give it to Samuel. Because remember, he went to the temple when he was 3 years old.
The gossamer-like threads that bind us into families still remains a mystery, though. But I think we're getting closer to understanding what gives strength to this fiber. I remember when I was just 7 years old, my parents were celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary. They threw a big party on the yard of their farm. It included a worship service as well as food and visiting, of course. They got me to sing a solo, a song from the old blue Mennonite hymnary. And I found that old book, and I'm just going to read the verse, the words in the verse. There is beauty all around when there's love at home. There is joy in every sound when there's love at home. Peace and plenty here abide, smiling sweet on every side. Time doth softly, sweetly glide when there's love at home. Okay, and now it almost seems sappy, doesn't it? It's a bit much, but you know, when I was thinking about my parents and their life, I have to admit that our family life was often very messy. But this love at home idea, I suspect that my parents committed themselves to that idea each day so that they could make our life together more pleasant. And yeah, it really helped to shape our life together.
Eugene Peterson, a well-known writer, talks about the process of reflecting on our stories. And when we reflect on our stories, he says we engage in hope backward. That is, as we walk through our memories, we see where God was active and hope is renewed in us. And then he says we remember forward. That is, we carry those memories, the knowledge of God's activity in the past, into the future. And that really provides a framework for our living. It helps us make sense of who we are while we rest confidently in God's care.
As we've already said, Hannah knew firsthand about messy family life. But her relationship of trust with God helped her navigate the tough stuff. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, a song is attributed to her, and it's recorded there. And I'll read a few lines from it as translated by Eugene Peterson. And notice how family life generalizes into life in society. Hannah prayed, I'm bursting with God news. I'm walking on air. I'm laughing at my rivals. I'm dancing my salvation. Nothing and no one is holy like God. No rock mountain like God. God puts poor people on their feet again. God rekindles burned out lives with fresh hope, restoring dignity and respect to their lives. A place in the sun.
What a wonderful picture. And to use New Testament language, it pictures the kingdom of God here now, and our family lives are part of that. Amen.
Amen.